Well, good morning. I want to welcome you today here at the Lakeline campus. And for those of you at the Steiner Ranch campus, we welcome you. For those of you at Lakeline PM, good evening. And for those of you at the Brushy Creek preview service, we want to welcome you as well. For those of you in the Lakeline campus here, if you feel a little elbow room, that's because we've got the Brushy Creek campus is starting its launch. And so now there's room for you to bring your friends and neighbors as well to celebrate the work of God in history and in our personal lives. Now, last week I had the privilege of being in Israel with a group of 95 of my closest friends from Hill Country Bible Church. At least we became that after being on a bus together for a couple weeks or a week and a half. And 40 people from Bannockburn Baptist in South Austin were part of our trip. It was an incredible trip. We had a great time walking in the steps of Jesus and observing the places and the things that took place in his life to give us the reality of what transpired. Incredible, incredible experience. And so you guys had the privilege of listening to our new young adult pastor, Josh Horton, who came and did a great job. We're so excited to have him on the team. And also Scott Chapman, who is one of the key leaders in our Christ Together national movement. So you got a chance to hear him as well. So we're so excited about that. Now, part of the trip that we went on to Israel took us to Bethlehem. We actually, a week ago, got to stand in the Church of the Nativity, which is built over the cave where Mary gave birth to Jesus. Show you a couple pictures of the places where we actually were. If you look up, you'll see that that basic area there is the place where Mary would have given birth. And you say to yourself, well, like, it looks like marble. It doesn't look like a cave. Keep in mind that we are used to walking on marble, so we want to see bedrock. And the ancient people were used to walking on bedrock, and so when it came to a holy place, they wanted to make it really nice, so they put the marble down, but right underneath the marble is the bedrock. There's also another picture here, just right a little bit away, that particular area right there, they came and put marble to line the little carved-out trough where the cattle would have eaten, and that's the place where Jesus was laid. And so we were actually in that cave, and we got a group of us in there, and we were able to sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him," and to celebrate Christmas songs, sing those right in the very place where Jesus was born. We walked out of the Church of the Nativity into Bethlehem Square as they were erecting the Christmas tree there in celebration of Christmas. We got to see that. And later that night, I snuck back from Jerusalem back into the West Bank. I didn't really sneak, but I left our group behind so they could sleep. And went back over there to see the Christmas tree, and here's what it looks like lit up. You see the Church of the Nativity in the background? Great, great experience. And so I come home, you know, prepared for the celebration of Christmas, and the kids have done nothing to prepare. Like, nothing is ready. They made Sam and I go get the Christmas tree at Thanksgiving so that they could start decorating it. Nothing done. So we spent the day yesterday getting all the stuff out, getting all the decorations out. I did find out that one of our children have watched White Christmas 3 times already, so that's kind of the anticipation that that particular child has. You can probably guess who it is. But anyway, it's so much fun. Christmas is such a great time. So much celebration, so much fun. People are happy. People are decorating. People are singing. People are buying. It seems like it's the best time of the year. In fact, if you're a little grinchy this morning and you're feeling kind of down, I brought in Andy Williams to sing for us today. And if you guys can jump in there, so I'm not singing a duet, you know. The words come pretty fast, but well, let's just sing a little bit to kind of get us in the mood. Andy? Here we go now.
It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Okay, you know the lines,
with the
right?
Kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all.
That's my favorite, the happiest season.
With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for
hosting marshmallows, for roasting and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories. I don't know how that fits into Christmas.
The glories of Christmas is long ago.
Here we go.
It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Now here's the part you'll like.
There'll be much mistletoeing, and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year, except when it's not. And some of you know what I mean. So maybe Christmas comes around again this year and you're single still. Or maybe you're single for the first time in a long time. Maybe your finances are hanging on by a thread and you're wondering when the next shoe will drop. Maybe for you, your kids are way more messed up than you thought they would ever be, or your marriage is a dance of strangers. Maybe you find yourself celebrating with a family who has no idea how deeply they have wounded you, and you're going to be expected to put on a smile this year again, just like every other Christmas. Maybe you're finding that you're in your dream job and you're not making it. Or you're in your dead-end job and you're hating every moment of it. And all around us, while you experience the raw reality of life in a broken world, the TV commercials have beautiful automobiles wrapped in bows while Santa's helper supermodels are walking around in red lingerie pointing to all of the really cool stuff that's out there. You see these beautiful homes perfectly decorated. How do they get those trees so perfect? And everyone's smiling and it seems so good. And in our expectation, from just before Thanksgiving to a week after the new year, almost 50 days, we expect life to turn into a party. And there are two types of people in the room today. There's those that still believe that this season will be filled with Facebook postable moments. And you're going to fight to see that happen, even if it kills you. And for you, the feeling after Christmas every year is that all there is? Is that all it was? There's another group of people here, and you don't like Christmas because all these happy people just remind you of how sad you feel your life is. And it's not supposed to be this way. Now for you, my fear is that you will avoid worship, which leaves you in a godless place to deal with your pain on your own, rather than coming to Jesus, the only one that can ultimately identify with your brokenness and can heal you of it. But because there's so many smiles associated, it highlights your pain. And so you miss out on the one who can save you. For those who are thinking, this is going to be fun again, look at all of the cool stuff we got going on. I'm going to challenge you today to go deeper. Here's the problem with our rendering of the Christmas story. We just simply take the highlight reel of the Christmas story, and that's all we play. We don't ever really go down below that and see the truth of what Christmas is all about, because Christmas itself is only a moment of celebration in a lifetime of struggle. When you read the Christmas story, that's what you actually read. There's a moment where celebration breaks out. But all surrounding that is struggle. And I want you to see that today, because I think sometimes we get this mistaken idea that the Christian life is one blissful day after another strung together. And if it's not blissful in my life, if it's not blissful this Christmas, if everything's not going well for me, somehow God has let me down. And when we feel that way, we run from the source of life rather than running to Him. I want you to be running to Jesus at full sprint this Christmas. And I want you to see it as we look at the Scriptures together. So let me just recap the events, the actual events of the Christmas story, so you can see this. It can play out for you in your mind. First of all, we have the birth of Jesus. The cave we looked at was the place where He was actually born. Mary and Joseph were there. They were in the subterranean cave, not the above cave. The above cave was where the people lived. The subterranean cave was where the animals stayed. There was no room up above, so they stayed down below. While they were there, God's angels are announcing to the shepherds that Jesus Christ is born, the Messiah is born. They gather up their stuff. They head over to the place in Bethlehem, not too far from the shepherds' fields. They head over there, and they celebrate with Mary and Joseph. It's a blissful moment. Now, when you think about that moment where a mother who has just given birth to a child, naturally, by the way, and she's there, and her husband's there, and they're proud, and the prophecies have been fulfilled, and they've made it, and here come these shepherds. What a moment. What an incredible moment. That's the moment of celebration and joy. 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised. That's probably not a blissful moment. And He's given Him His name. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, the one who will save us. He's given His name. And then 40 days later, He's taken into the temple for the first offering that would be given on behalf of Him. And as Mary and Joseph have made the five-mile trek from Bethlehem into the Temple Mount, they walk in there. And as they walk in there, this old guy with a beard, you know, as long as ZZ Top, reaches up and just grabs the child out of this young mother's arms, grabs the child, pulls him away, which must have been a moment of fear, until he opened his mouth and started talking. And here's what he said. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 28. It says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and here's what he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Here's what he's saying. As you have promised that I would not die until I saw the Messiah, now that I hold Him in my arms, I'm ready to go. What more could anybody ever ask for than to be able to see the Messiah? And he prophesies that He will be a light to the nations and the glory of Israel. And then watch what happens next. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to who? Said it to Mary, his mom. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Moms, what does that sound like to you? This child that you're holding in your arms, as marvelous and wonderful as he is, will drive a sword right into your soul. You see, Christmas is a moment of celebration, in a lifetime of struggle. The next thing that happens is the Magi show up. Now, the Magi showed up after the birth of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is actually living in a house when they get there, according to Matthew. And some of you say, well, no, wait a minute. It all happened in the manger. I've got a nativity scene at home. You know, it's got the angels and the shepherds and the wise men opening their treasures. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Well, think about it this way. What if you had to decorate your house with two different nativity scenes? Where would you put all the stuff? You know, you'd have one of the manger, you'd have with Jesus a baby, then you'd have him a little bit older, almost a toddler age, and someplace else. Like, it would be so confusing to the American mind. Where would we put Santa Claus and all that other stuff we've got to decorate with? So to simplify, we pull it all together. But actually, when Jesus was born, they saw the angelic sign in the heavens, a star, and they made their way from the east coming. It probably would have taken at least 6 months for them to get there, maybe a little bit longer. They come, they start asking, where is the king of the Jews? Which gets the attention of Herod the Great. He doesn't like rivals. And so he talks to them and says, I want to go worship him too, dispatches them to Bethlehem. Now, I want us to pick up at that point in the story. So we've looked at about the first 6 months of Jesus' life, one really great night, Christmas. The rest of it has been life as normal, if not life as difficult. So watch what happens as we read the story. If you'll open over to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. Let's actually start in verse 12. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says about the wise men, the Magi, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And then we see the escape to Egypt. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. While he stayed until the death of Herod, so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So the Magi come, they're supposed to go right back to tell Herod. They don't go back to tell Herod immediately. They come and they leave. They go another route, road away. And so now Herod is going to do something about this. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in the middle of the night and says, get up and go to Egypt. And the text says that he actually left that night. So probably within 48 hours or less of the visit, Herod and his troops are coming to Bethlehem. And so Joseph has to tell Mary, honey, get your stuff together, pick up the baby, we are going to Egypt. 75 miles from Bethlehem to the border of Egypt through the Gaza. Very arid, difficult place. 100 miles from the border of Egypt to the main Jewish colony in Alexandria. 170 miles. And all of this has taken place in the normal course of the struggle of the life of Jesus. Mary and Joseph have moments to celebrate, and they are getting chased out of town. Now, I know traveling with a toddler for us in a minivan on a good road with a car seat, that's hard. Get on a camel or a donkey with your infant or your toddler and make that journey. This is not an easy life. This is not an easy life. Christmas is not an easy experience for them. And we also see the next thing that happens, which is the massacre at Bethlehem. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod the Great had no rivals, killed his sons, killed his wives. In fact, Herod was so unpopular and such a megalomaniac that he actually came up with trumped up charges for some of the key citizens in Israel and told his soldiers, upon my death, go execute these people so at least people will mourn when I die. That's Herod. He comes in and has all the babies in Bethlehem that are male, 2 years old and under, he has them slaughtered, cut down, destroyed. The prophecy of Jeremiah pictures Rachel. Remember, Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob that gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. Rachel's tomb is nearby Bethlehem, and it pictures her bones actually weeping as the mother of Israel for the children that die. This is a broken and ugly world in which we live. Candy canes and tinsel do not cover up the brokenness of our world. They don't cover that up. So watch what happens next. Verse 19, after Herod died, which wasn't too long after that, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." He's living in hiding because his child is under a death sentence. Verse 21, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Now he's hiding in Nazareth. Now here's something you need to know. This is really fascinating. No place in all of the prophets does it ever say, the Old Testament prophets, does it ever say, "He will be called a Nazarene." Now, careful reading of the Bible will help you understand the meaning. Notice there in the text, it says in verse 23, "So what was fulfilled was said through the prophets," plural. The other ones are through the prophet, singular, and a direct quote from the Old Testament. Here's where it gets interesting. The city of Nazareth is not a city that people went to. It's not a place you hang out in. They don't have a great nightlife. The music there is not that good. The food trucks there, subpar. Nazareth is not a city that anybody would really want to go live in. In fact, because there was a Roman garrison stationed there, there's very little mention of the name Nazareth in antiquity, aside from the Christian faith. And the reason why is because good Jews didn't go to Nazareth. They didn't hang out there. They didn't live there. They avoided it. Jesus is there because who would come looking for Jesus, the king, in a place like Nazareth? When you read the prophets, when they talk about Jesus as a young child and a young man, they talk about his lowly birth. They talk about his obscurity. They talk about coming from nowhere. In fact, if you'll remember, when Jesus first started his ministry, people were asking the question, well, where did he come from? And when people said Nazareth, they would say, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So really, what Matthew's saying here is when you look at the collective quotes of the prophets, they don't mention the specific city, but here's what they're saying. He's going to come from a place that we won't name, but it's going to be obscure. Jesus is there hiding. In other words, every single day of Jesus' boyhood, and we actually got to see the streets that Jesus played on, down in the archaeological dig, we could actually look down and see the pavement from 2,000 years ago, the streets that Jesus played as a boy, but there was always a cloud hanging over his head. What if somebody gets wind that he's the kid who Herod was after, never got him, and now he's grown up in Nazareth? Mary and Joseph are living in a world with a son that is fraught with danger, with hardship, with evil men, with bad things associated with it. Here's what I want us to understand. Jesus didn't come into a celebration of joy and hilarity to give us 50 days of fun. Jesus Christ came into a broken world. And today, as you look around and say, my life isn't coming together the way I had always dreamed it would. I'm not the man that I've always wanted to be. I'm not the woman that I thought I would be. This is not the life that I thought I would be able to build for myself. And at Christmas time, the reality of that comes home to me. Let me tell you, it's intended to come home that way. And the reason why it's intended to come home that way is because the solution is the Savior. His name is Jesus. And many people anesthetize themselves by adding so much activity so they don't see brokenness, or avoid Christmas so they don't feel pain. And Christmas is a day to lean into, to go deeper, to come and worship. I remember Christmas Eve a number of years ago. I was standing over the side over here. And actually, before the service started, one of our many services, before the service started, I looked out into the crowd of people that were happy and joyful and all wearing their Christmas sweaters and bouncing kids on their lap and waiting for the snow to fall and playing around with their candles and listening to the music, and everything in the room was electric and fun except for one person. I looked out there and she was crying. She started crying before the service started. She cried through the whole thing. She was crying when it was over. And she seemed so out of place. So out of place. Now, when I saw her, I recognized her because I had known her story from earlier. Her mother died when she was in high school in a tragic accident, and they had no connection to faith, and she'd come to our youth group a few times, so we actually did the service for her mother. In the process of that, found out that her mother had been married so many times, she actually had nobody. There was really nobody be able to relationally parent her. We lost track of her. Every once in a while, I'd hear stories about a lifestyle that she was living that was way, way out of bounds. And I thought, who could blame her? When you have no one, what do you do? Where do you turn? Who becomes your family? And here I'm looking on Christmas Eve, and there she sits. And she sits there weeping. And many would say, why would she come here? And I would ask you, where would she go? Where do you go when everything is falling apart? You go to Jesus. That's where you go. And somehow she reached back and grabbed a hold of a hope and drug herself past all of the crowd of smiling, laughing, oblivious people to reconnect with the one who came into a broken world to bring light and life. I grabbed one of our mature women, and I said, see, that person, here's a little bit of the story before they walk out this door, catch them. And she did, and they started meeting, and she started rebuilding her life. God met her there, here, on Christmas Eve. Now, some of you would say, man, Christmas is fun for me. I never feel desperate for Jesus. Go deeper. Go deeper. Some of you'd say, it's too hard, I can't do it. If you run from God, where do you run to? Where do you go? Christmas is a moment of celebration in a lifetime of struggle. And Jesus is there in the struggle. Here's what I want you to know. It's very important to understand that from the pages and the story of Christmas emerges a picture of God. And that picture of God tells us that God is actually in control. He hasn't lost control of this broken, messy world, and He hasn't lost control of your life. He's in control. He is working. In fact, three different incidences that we read, every one of them had a prophetic backup where God had already said, I know this is coming for my son and his family. I know this is going to happen, and I'm going to protect them. I'm going to walk with them. It's going to be hard, but they are going to make it. That's why in Romans chapter 8, very, very clearly, God says this through the Apostle Paul. He says, for God causes all things to work out for good to those who love him, who were called according to his purpose. He doesn't say all things will feel good, but he says God is working in all things. Now, how many of those things would that count? It's kind of like all of them, right? God is working out his purpose in your life. No matter what you're experiencing today, God is working out his plan. Paul goes on to say that God foreknew those that he called. And those that he called, he sanctified and he justifies. In other words, God knew you before the foundation of the earth, knew your life, and is working out his plan in your life. He's working out his plan in your life. And then Paul goes on to say, if God would not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, the song that Clayton sang, God gave him up for us all, how would he not with Jesus also give us what we need? God gives us what we need. God is with us. He's in control. In addition to that, he gives very clear guidance. Watch what happens in the passage in verse 13. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared and said to Joseph, get up. And guess what Joseph did? He rolled over, went back to sleep, and said, God, you handle this? I can't tell Mary we're going to Egypt. It was hard enough to tell her we're going to Bethlehem. Now we're going to Egypt? In the middle of the night? You got to be kidding me, God. Just handle this. You're God, strike Herod dead. That's my idea of how this story ought to work out. I'm going back to sleep. Anybody ever had that conversation with God? Besides me? Watch what Joseph did, verse 14. It says, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Clear guidance, immediate obedience. That is the 1-2 punch of moving forward in your faith. God gives you clarity, and you act swiftly. It didn't just happen once. This wasn't an anomaly. This had become a pattern for Joseph. Look at what it says later on. In verse 20, it says, the angel again says, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. Verse 21, what did he do? So he got up. When God speaks, if you will respond, some of you are saying, well, you know, what I really need is I need a big halogen light to come into my bedroom when I'm sleeping at night and kind of shine over the whole room. And then I need a Charlton Heston type voice to speak and tell me what to do. While you're waiting for that, the Word of God and the still small voice of the Spirit has been talking to you constantly. And you say, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to Egypt. I don't want to run away. I don't want to do that. I want it different than that. Shut up, Holy Spirit. Shut up, Word of God. Bring me the halogen light and the deep voice. Maybe I'll get a second opinion. It'll be better. You're going to get one voice that comes from God. So when you find yourself in the midst of confusion and pain and brokenness, let God speak and respond to what he's saying. And God will guide you on a path of personal spiritual growth that will move you beyond your wildest dreams. Let me just summarize with this. If you're here today and you're holding out hope that this Christmas will be the one that gives you that sense of the world is okay. Got me and mine, and we're happy, and we're celebrating, and everything's going to work. I just tell you, you're working on the cultural surface of the season. Go deeper. What does Jesus need to save you and your family from? And what does he need to save you for? If you're the person who says, I can't hardly get out of bed on Christmas morning because the frustration and pain of my broken world is just dragging me down to the pit, what I would tell you to do is get up, come and worship. Because Jesus came to heal and save you from the brokenness of your life. And by leaning into him and following him, of all days, Christmas Day is the day that you have hope, because Jesus is our hope. Now, it makes sense that today that we would go from the cave in Bethlehem to the cross of Calvary. And so I'm going to dismiss our servers right now to go and prepare communion. And as they go and prepare communion, to all of us, let me just say this. Jesus did not come into the world to ordain the holiday in the way we typically celebrate it. Jesus came into the world to bring light into the darkness, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. And he went to the cross to pay for that, to do that. And so today, as we serve communion, each of us will take the bread in our hand and the cup in our hand, the bread that represents the body of Jesus broken for us, the cup that represents his blood shed as a substitutionary atonement for our sin. And this is a private, individual thing, so we're not going to take it all together. This is for you to take by yourself. And here's what I want you to say in your heart. As you look at the bread and as you look at the cup, here's what I want you to say. This Christmas, Jesus, you are my Savior. This Christmas, Jesus, you are my Savior. Let's bow our heads. Servers will begin to serve.